Okay, friends, on Wednesdays we've been studying the book of Romans, and Romans is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's about the righteousness of God, and how fallen sinners can be right with a holy God by grace through faith in Him. We're in chapter 8 where the emphasis is on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so I thought again we would talk this morning about how important is the Holy Spirit ministry anyway. I mean, He's very important. He's crucial. That's what I want to state right as we get going here. So as we think about that, I thought we could just kind of, I put on your handout here, just kind of an outline of the book of Romans so that we could have an understanding of what Romans is really all about. Romans begins by setting forth two key verses in this introduction in verses 1 through 17. They are verses 16 and 17. Sets the tone for the book. So let's look there. Paul writes to those at Rome. He's never been there. He's going there. What does he say to them? These folks are saved. But notice what he says. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation. For everyone, here's the condition, who believes. For the Jew first it's offered, and also for the Greek or for the Gentile is the idea there. Notice verse 17, for in it, in the message of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God wants to teach you how you can be right with Him. And that's why the message of the gospel is so important, and we are the Grace Gospel Bible Church. So I think again about the book of Romans. Let's just talk for a minute and look through and just think through this book. As this first section, 118, verses 3 through 320, talks about man's sin and condemnation, how the righteousness of God is required, right? Because we've all sinned and come short. We need to be saved by grace. And that's why when you talk to people, the first thing you need to do is to slide them out on thin ice. Show them that they're condemned before a holy God. Show them that they all have sinned and come short. Let's look at a couple of verses there in that section. Here in chapter 3. Look at 3:10. Paul says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. That would include you, that would include me. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God by nature. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not even one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is going to great lengths here in this first section to set forth the fact that God is requiring righteousness and we don't have it by nature. Now, the book of Romans is very methodical, friends, and if there's any book that you could take and study in greater depth, this is the book you need to study. Because it sets forth God's plan and shows salvation chronologically and logically. So the first thing God gives you is the bad news. You're sinners like me. You need to be saved. But then God sets forth salvation and justification in 3:21 through 5:21. Thus the righteousness of God can be received. How? By grace through faith. Look here at verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how we're saved by grace. Not based upon your works or my works, not based upon asking Jesus into your heart, making a commitment for Christ, throwing a few bucks in the plate. No, it's by grace, and you get it through faith. You need to trust Christ, and that's why God wants to justify you. And the word justification there speaks of being declared righteous at a point in time. Thus, the righteousness of God can be received when you do what? Believe, trust, rely upon Jesus Christ who died for you. Look at 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified, how? By faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Deeds of the law, or anything that you think you can do to gain justification, can't happen. It has to be by grace, through faith. Thus, you can be righteous in Christ, not because of who you are, but because of what He's done on the cross for you, dying to save you from your sin. Thirdly, is the section we're looking at in our studies on Wednesday night right now, is salvation and sanctification. In justification, God declares you righteous. In sanctification, now He makes you righteous practically. And this is the righteousness of God reproduced. How? Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within our life. And we're going to look at that in more detail. Let me just give you the outline of the whole book, and we'll go back to number 3 here in just a minute. Then there's salvation and glorification. in 8:18 through 3:25. The righteousness of God will be realized completely when we are with Him and like Him. We're going to be glorified. We're declared righteous, justification. We're made righteous, sanctification. And we're going to be righteous. And you're going to look at these here in just a minute again. I'm going to mention them. But then in chapter 9 through 11, Paul writes, because he has many questions from people, hey, what about Israel? What about them? Weren't they God's chosen people? And he says, yeah, they were God's chosen people. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he sets forth the fact that Israel rejected God's righteousness. They're chosen of God, elect by Him, but they rejected the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. They wanted to be righteous in their own ability, and thus they're not right with God. They need to be saved by God's amazing grace. Then in chapters 12 through the end of 16, the righteousness of God can be reflected practically by people as they walk with the Lord and depend upon Him. This is the very practical part. Romans 1 through 11 is doctrinal in nature, but with many applications in it. But chapters 12 and following is the practical section, the righteousness of God reflected by God's amazing grace. Now, notice on this overhead here, that my PowerPoint, I've underlined three words here. And this is where the gospel comes in, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is set forth in three tenses in the Bible. And Paul is very clear here in section 2 on how to be saved and saved from sin's penalty, section 3, how to be saved from sin's power, and section 4, how to be saved from sin's presence. Okay, so we've taught about the three tenses of salvation in the past. And again, this is what this is talking about: justification, sanctification, and glorification. And that's why if you've never understood that when God talks about the gospel in Jesus Christ, there's an application for here if you're not saved. What's that application? Well, we've all sinned and come short, but God sent a substitute, Jesus Christ, to die for you on the cross, to pay for your sins past, present, and future. And although Christ died 2,000 years ago for you, if today you put your faith in Jesus Christ, God will now declare you righteous at a point of time when you trust Christ alone. And this is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's why I can tell people, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, justified, declared right with God. And this point of time decision, as I like to put this point of time right here, at this point of time, guarantees third tense salvation. I'm going to go to heaven one day, whether by death or by the rapture, and I'm going to be saved from sin's presence in heaven. There's no sin in heaven. So I made a point of time decision back here to trust Christ as my personal Savior. Guarantees heaven in the future. But what about the nasty now and now? That'll be wonderful at that time. And that's what this second tense is all about. And it talks about, again, of being made practically righteous. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning here, a little bit more in understanding these things. So we understand the three tenses of salvation. Who taught that in Scripture? Paul did. And that's why we need to know this truth. And that's why exposing yourself to the book of Romans, reading it through again and again and having it explained to you can be very, very helpful for you in the present tense, because you still have a sinful nature and you need to be saved from the power of that sin in your Christian life. And this takes place in a process of time while you walk in the Spirit. And that's what we need to understand, and we need to note that even more carefully. And that's why making a decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior at a point in time is the most important decision you will ever make. Because making a decision and being declared justified at a point in time in the past in your life means you have a great hope for the future. Your sins are forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. Yes, we are facing difficulty and hardship in this second tense in the Christian life, but the greatest decision you need to make and your biggest problem, which is whether or not you're going to go to heaven, should be settled. And that's why when I talk to people and they tell me they're saved, and they use that in the past tense aspect, and I understand it should be in the past tense for believers who are living today, I say to them, well, when did this happen to you? I've always
been saved or been a Christian.
Can happen. Why not? Because Paul set forth in chapters 1, 2, and 3, our sin and condemnation by nature. We had to trust Christ at a point in time to be saved. We had to understand what He did for us on that cross. That He paid the penalty that I owed to God. And through His death on the cross, I can be saved by grace. See? Very, very important. That's why making that decision to trust Christ at a point in time is a very, very important decision. We've been redeemed. We were all born in the slave market of sin. But through faith alone in Christ alone, God guarantees us heaven, Romans 3:24. Being justified. What's the cost to you? Freely. How do we get in that? By the grace of God. What's our part? It's the redemption there that is in Christ Jesus. It's through simple faith in Him. And this is the most important decision for you, friends. It's the most important decision for me. But once we're saved by God's grace, we are justified, we are now being sanctified, and we will be glorified yet in the future. And this is all by grace through faith in Him who died for you. And this is very, very important to understand and note. And that's why God now wants to transform your life from the inside out by His grace through His Spirit in understanding these truths. Now let's go back and look at this third section in salvation and sanctification that's on your handout. And I don't know how far we're going to get here this morning through this, but if we don't make it, we'll pick it up another time here as we move on here. Salvation and sanctification, the righteousness of God can be reproduced in my life. How does this begin? It begins with a positional sanctification. Okay? This takes place when once a sinner is saved by grace, they enter the Christian life and God begins to work in them both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Thus God now sees us positionally sanctified in Christ Jesus. And positional sanctification was true of every believer the moment he or she believed in Christ, as you were saved from sin's penalty at the point of time you believed. And then you entered phase two, the Christian life, the sanctification process. And God now via His Word and His Holy Spirit wants to inform you doctrinally of your positional sanctification. This is found now in Romans 6, verses 1 through 10. So turn over there for a minute. Here we were set apart in Christ the moment we trusted Him as our personal Savior. God sees us now identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Thus God, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of faith in Christ, took us from our old position in Adam, identified us with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and then placed us into Christ. And that's why we need to know the facts of our spiritual identification / position. Look at Romans 6, verses 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, now that we've been saved, that grace may abound? Now, why did Paul state that? Back up to 5:20, this is why he stated it. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. In other words, no matter how big of whopper sins you've committed in your past, and you think, I can never be saved because of what I've done. Paul says, you know, the grace of God envelops every sin. When people kind of start to catch on to that and realize Christ paid for their sins, they start to think this way. If that's the case, maybe we should go crazy and sin all the more so that God's grace can be manifested all the more. Paul anticipated that thinking. That's why he said in 6:1, shall we continue? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. Perish that thought. May it never be. That's not the idea of grace. See? How shall we who died to sin, very important thing here, live any longer in sin's control? Well, how did we die to sin? Through our identification, through our spiritual baptism with Christ. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, the word means identified with. Identified into Jesus Christ, were identified into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him through identification unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Now thus we need to know the facts of our spiritual identification / position, which is in Christ in verses 6, 1 through 10. We need to know that. See? And that's why we were freed from sin's dominion. Why were we freed from sin's dominion? The end of verse 4 tells us why. That we should walk in newness of life. God saved us that we might walk in newness of life, that we might have a life separate from the sin nature, that God would now practically make us holy and righteous in His eyes as we walk with Him. And that's why He states some facts here, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man, and that's who we were in Adam, was crucified with Him when we believed. Why? That the body of sin, my body before I was saved, was used by the sin nature to fulfill its purposes and not God's purposes. Can you identify? Might be done away with, better interpretation, rendered inoperative. Put out of business is the idea. That, in order that, we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. See? That's what we need to understand and we need to note. Notice verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin's dominion. Now, every believer died with Christ, whether you know this or not, the moment you trusted Him as your personal Savior. And that's why 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all will be made alive. We were all in Adam at one time, but when we trusted Him, identified with Him, the Spirit of God took us from our position in Adam, identified us with Christ, we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we rose to new life, and now He's placed us into Christ. We have this new position, this new identity, see, that makes all the difference in the world. And that's why we need to know the facts of our spiritual identification and position in Christ, if it's ever going to affect us in a practical way in the Christian life. And I trust that would be true of you, that it could affect you. And that's why when I found out that I was freed from sin's dominion because I was crucified with Christ, I thought, getting saved from sin's penalty was good news. This is really good news. This is what I need to know. Because even as a saved sinner, let me make a comment on that for a minute, as I keep hearing this argument that, you know, before we were saved, we were sinners. Now that we're saved, we're saints. That's true, we are saints, but we're still sinners. You know, Paul said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am chief. He didn't say who I was chief. He says, I still am. Present tense in his Christian life. So we're still sinners. Don't con yourself to thinking we're not. We are, but we're saved by grace. We've been declared righteous. Now God wants to make us practically righteous in the Christian life based upon this identity and based upon our faith in Jesus Christ once and for all. Secondly, we talk about practical sanctification in 6:11 through 13. If you know the facts, you can now make this practical in your Christian life. What are the facts? Well, number one, we need to reckon by faith on the facts of your freedom in Christ, Romans 6:11. Likewise, you also reckon, that's a faith word, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, based on 6:1 through 10, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's why we need to make that practical in our Christian life, because based on our positional sanctification there. Okay? Now notice verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it at its lust. Now, why would he say that to Christians if it couldn't do that? The implication is sin can still reign in our life if we let it. And he's saying, but if you reckon by faith that you're freed from sin, walk in light of that, that will have a practical application for your life. Verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of the sin nature for its purposes. No. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, the key words in the book of Romans chapter 6 are to know the facts, to reckon upon those facts by faith, and then to present or yield yourself to God as one who is alive from the dead. God wants to use you for His purposes in relationship to those things. And that's why we need to know about our freedom in Christ, chapter 6, before we ever get to chapter 8 and the Holy Spirit's part. Very important. Paul wanted every believer to know their freedom so that they can see this practical sanctification. Now, in light of that, Paul moves on now in this autobiographical section talking about his own life, where he now experienced a powerless sanctification in 7, 1 through 23. And that's why it's important to note two things here. Number one, the believer's relationship to the law in 7, 1 through 6. What is our relationship to the law? Look at 6:7-4 with me. Therefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law. You should underline that if you haven't. But through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. How do we know that? Look at 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under law, but under grace. Grace motivates us and empowers us, where the law can only strengthen the sin nature. See? And that's why if we preach law here, it would just strengthen your sin nature and frustrate you all the more. We're preaching grace. What is our relationship to law? Well, verse 4 tells us that we become dead to the law. Look at verse 6 now. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit. Capital S, the first mention of the Holy Spirit here in this sanctification section. It's mentioned in 5, yes, but that's not the sanctification section. Not in the oldness of the letter in reference to the law. So again, friends, we see here the believer's relationship to the law is we're dead to the law and we've been delivered from the law once and for all. But the second thing we need to note in chapter 7 is the believer's struggle to live by law. Paul was trying to live the Christian life by the law, and he struggled and he failed. Notice verses 15 through 18. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I mean, I want to do what's right, I do not practice those things. But what I hate to do, that's what I find myself doing." See? It is then, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing it, but sin." That sin nature that dwells in me, that's my problem. And friends, that's your greatest problem. It's not your mate, it's not your kids, it's not your parents, it's not your teacher, it's not the law, it's you. Why? Because you have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. It didn't go away when I got saved, but my relationship to it changed. I no longer have to obey it in the lust thereof. Okay? Verse 18. "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." In other words, Paul had been born again. He had a new nature, and that new nature wants to do the will of God, but has no power within itself to do the will of God. Thus, when we try to live the Christian life in the strength of our sin nature, we will struggle. We will fail. We will be frustrated. Am I hitting any chords out there in your life? Are you frustrated in your Christian life? Are you keep failing? It's because you find yourself in Romans chapter 7. You haven't moved on to chapter 8. You need to understand chapter 6, first of all, that you've been freed from sin's dominion. You don't have to go with the sin nature and obey it. But Paul is laying this out methodically, chronologically, so that we can identify with what he had in his life. He struggled. See? Because he was trying to live the Christian life in the strength of his sin nature and not with the strength of his new nature minus the Holy Spirit. And he was powerless, see, to do that. That's why living this way is actually mission impossible. Mission impossible. It only leads to spiritual defeat. Notice verses 22 through 24. He says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. I want to do God's will." I'll paraphrase it. "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." You know, I'm a wretched, miserable, frustrated person. Oh, wretched man that I am.
who will deliver me from this body of death? And he finally realized in 7:25, I thank God it's through Jesus Christ our Lord that I'm going to have victory. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's why, friends, 7:25 is telling us this Christian life is a mental battle. It's with your mind you serve. You have to know some doctrine, and then you have to choose to walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, or you won't do it. And that's why God now sees you positionally here in Christ, where there is no condemnation, where you can have and experience now a powerful sanctification in chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Okay, we're catching up here to our handout here. And the power of the spiritual believer is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about this morning, the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. He is equal with the Father and equal with the Son. But functionally, administratively, He's known as the third member of the Trinity, as He wants to point us to Jesus Christ first and foremost. See? So the question, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit important to the Christian life and walk? Is it important? It is crucial. It is absolutely crucial for you and crucial for me. A Bible teacher of yesteryear asked, if the Holy Spirit were to leave planet Earth today, would the average church or Christian even know that He was gone? I mean, is the average Christian even thinking about walking in the Spirit and cognizant of the Holy Spirit's ministry in their life? Or does He just do it all in the flesh? That's the whole point. In the average church today, probably the Holy Spirit could leave and it would make no difference. See? Thus, if you have the Holy Spirit residing in you, which every believer in Christ does, so what difference should that make in your life? What difference does He make to you? How is your life any different now than before you were saved by God's grace? Why did Jesus Christ even give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? And what is His objective in your life? And that's why, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit, or are you resisting Him and grieving Him in your Christian life? So let's look at a number of points that I want to make this morning, and I don't know how far we'll get. But the first one I thought we should start with is that we're born of the Spirit the moment we believe in Christ via the Word of God. And to see that, go with me to John 3. We're going to be all over this morning in our Bible, so you don't have to keep a marker here in Romans. This is where it all begins, friends. By being born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine. You know the song? Okay? And John mentions it here in John 3, and he talks to a man who had the Old Testament under his arm and was going to hell. John 3, Jesus says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God. How do we know that? Because no one can do the miracles and signs You're doing unless God was with him. You're from God. We understand that. Okay? And Jesus then said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Notice the absolute necessity. The word must is that particle of absolute necessity, Nicodemus. Nicodemus scratched his head and said, how can a man be born when he's old? He's thinking physical birth. Jesus is thinking spiritual birth. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born physically? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say it to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, you need to be born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Being born from above is the idea here. And how are we born again? When we trust Christ as our personal Savior, when we believe that He died on the cross for our sins. Matter of fact, look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, here's the promise, number one, you should not perish, but number two, you can have everlasting life.
And that's why God is offering you eternal life and offering me eternal life through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we need to be born of the Spirit, born from above. Again, this is a spiritual birth by trusting Christ. The Spirit of God regenerates us, causes us to be born again. Look at chapter 1 of John for a minute. Back up there and look at a couple of verses. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. John says, as many as received Him, Jesus, to them God gave the right to become children of God, to those who would believe in His name. Now notice verse 13. Who were born, they needed a birth, not of blood, wasn't physical, nor of the will of the flesh because you wanted to be, nor of the will of the man because your parents think it's good. But you needed to be born of God. Born of the Spirit is the idea there. Okay? And in light of that, I think I have to have you turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, let's turn there. I don't think I put that on overhead. I probably should have. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1. We'll jump in at verse 18. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No one goes to heaven that way. How are we redeemed? But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God chose him to go to the cross, but was manifest in these last times. That's the incarnation for you. And who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now notice verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how do we do that? Through the Spirit. Notice that. In sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, there's the new birth, not of corruptible seed, but here he mentions of incorruptible through the Word of God. It's the Spirit's working through the Word of God that causes us to be born again. Thus, if you've never been saved, you're not born again. If you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, the Spirit of God wants you to understand that and wants you to embrace that. Number two, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Jesus Christ. Acts 1. Turn there. Acts 1. God saved you to be His ambassador. Okay? To a lost and dying world. But God isn't expecting you to do it alone or in your own strength. Even when He commissioned His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He didn't expect them to do it on their own. Now, the Holy Spirit's involved in this. How do we know that? Well, notice Luke 24 on the overhead here, 46 through 49, part of the Great Commission. Then He said to them, His disciples, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. There's the gospel, the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses, eyewitnesses of these things, He tells His disciples. Now notice, behold, listen to me. That's what that means. I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is that? We're going to see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 in a minute. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. You're not going to be able to be a witness for Jesus Christ in your own strength. Makes sense to me. So what did He say? Acts 1:8. Let's look right here and see what He said right here. I can get to that spot myself. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, even in Minneapolis and St. Paul. That's the end of the world, isn't it? We live there? I don't know if that is or not, but that's exactly true. See? And that's why they had to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit before they could ever complete this commission. And the book of Acts goes on to explain how Paul and the others did this, and how we can do it by His grace 2,000 years later as we depend upon the Spirit of God, as the Holy Spirit enables the believer to witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, Christ had previously told them that He would send a helper, the Holy Spirit, before them to convict them and draw people to Christ. Go with me to John 16. John 16. And this is the upper room discourse. The night before He was going to the cross, He's giving them some insight on things to come here. In John 16, actually chapter 13 through 17. But in John 16, 7, notice those verses. Jesus says to His disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Why is that? "Because if I don't go away, the Helper will not come to you. And if I depart, I will send Him to you." Now, the Helper is the Holy Spirit. He is who is in the world today, convicting people. What's He going to do? Well, let's keep reading here. "And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, I'm the righteous one, you see Me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." And that's why if people don't respond to the message of the cross or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be saved. So this overhead illustrates this very well, that when Jesus went to heaven, the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of our sin. Why? Because we by nature do not believe when we were born physically. We need to be born again. And the Spirit has gone before you. He's working in the hearts of people to convict them. You're not a believer. You're lost in sin. You need to be saved. See? And whetting their appetite. And you might think back and say, "I don't know what it was in my life, but certainly somebody was convicting me. And I'm glad so-and-so came along and told me," again, of what? "Because of the righteousness of Christ, He died to pay for our sins. He ascended to the Father, and God accepted Him." The resurrection proves that He's the righteous one. And then if people straight-arm Jesus Christ off a right tackle and say, "Well, I don't think I have to believe in Him. I can make it on my own." Notice this. Judgment is coming. If Satan is judged and he's rejected Christ, you're going to be judged because you reject Christ. Very important for the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, and to direct on all this. Thus, the Holy Spirit, He's busy in the world here. He's reproving or convicting the world of sin. He's also restraining. We didn't talk about that. But when a person comes to Christ, He regenerates them, John 3. They're born again, born of the Spirit. He indwells them. He baptizes them and places them into Christ. He seals them, making secure our salvation. And He gifts every believer. At the point of salvation, the Spirit of God is very, very involved in that. And then He wants to fill you and teach you and transform you. We're not going to talk about that right away this morning, but get the Wednesday night Romans messages and you can get them. By grace, I'm going to whet your appetite to those things. Number three, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord in life. Romans 7, 6. We read it once. Let's go back to Romans 7, 6. We'll try to pick up the speed here now and get rolling, because otherwise we're never going to make it. 7, 6 says, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit." We are serving in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to serve the Lord here. Now this is amazing, as He indwells us for this very reason, and that's why we sometimes put this overhead up, it's good to know, solving the power problem in the Christian life. Now notice, the believer's mission is to glorify Jesus Christ, but he's absolutely inadequate to do so. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves." We can't do it. God knew that. So God then sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to glorify Jesus Christ. He's totally adequate to do that. So what's His solution? To place the Holy Spirit permanently into every believer. And that's why if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you.
See, by God's amazing grace. I trust you can understand and note that. Number four, the Holy Spirit enables a believer to be led by God. Right here in Romans, turn over to Romans 8, as we're right here, and look at verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." See? We're led by the Spirit of God. The word led means to be personally directed by God. Galatians 5:18 says, "But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And that's why God wants to lead you. He wants to direct you. He wants to show you. Now again, God is the Spirit, and if you're saved and have the Holy Spirit, you should have a connection here to God via the Holy Spirit and via His Word. That should absolutely be true of you. It should absolutely be true of me. Thus, if I study and I'm in the Spirit, and I'm teaching in the Spirit, and you have the Spirit, we should be able to connect. And that's why the true teacher here this morning, although I'm teaching, is the Spirit of God. Because what one person over here gets and what a person over there gets may be two entirely different things. Because the Spirit of God teaches. And I'll show you that here in just a minute. Move ahead. Number five. I got two came up at once. Let me back up here. The Holy Spirit enables a believer to preach with effectiveness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We can preach with effectiveness, share the gospel, and be effective in that. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture, because when I think of the Apostle Paul, I think of him as dynamic, powerful. You know, notice what he shares here when he writes to the Corinthians about his life when he came there. Let's start with verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now notice verse 3. "I was with you in weakness, and I feared when I was there." See? "And in much trembling." Can you believe the Apostle Paul's knees were knocking when he was at Corinth? I can hardly grasp that. But he's telling us, by the Spirit of God, what's happening here. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but they were in the demonstration of the Spirit," notice that, "and of power." Why? "That your faith in Christ should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Wow! That's so encouraging to me. So that when I talk to people, and I remember when I was first saved and had a chance to share the gospel, my knees would be knocking. I'd kind of be shaken when I talked to people. I'd be so nervous. I've kind of gotten over that somewhat because of practice. And maybe you experience that. You tremble when you talk to people. You want them to get it. That's how Paul was when he was at Corinth. Don't worry about that. Trust the Lord. And it's not the method you use, but the message you preach that's important. Are you telling them that Christ died for their sins? That's what's important that they need to get. And sometimes our knees are knocking. But again, it's the Spirit, it's His power that will make things happen, not you and your method. And that's why you need to remember your faith, the body of truth you proclaim, and that you preach should be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of God. Thus, I need to depend upon the Spirit of God to use the Word of God, whatever I've said. And although after they leave, I think of six other things I could have said, God is sharpening you for next time when that happens, and sharpening me next time. I think about that all the time. I should have said this. I should have used that verse. But He's sharpening me up. But God's promised to use what He did give them. That's what's important right here. Okay? Number six, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to understand spiritual truth and our riches in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one that enables the believer to understand spiritual truth and our riches in Christ. Where does it say that? Right here in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 9 and following. Especially verse 12, but let's start in verse 9. Paul says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Well, how do we get it then? Keep reading. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit." See? "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God.
For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God knows. See? Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We had that before we were saved. But the Spirit who is from God, why? That in order that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This encourages me, friends, because it tells me this. Sometimes when I talk to people, I'm not even sure, or the congregation here as a whole, Lord, should I tell them that they need to hear? And I have to pray. But I have to trust the Lord as the Word of God goes out, the Spirit of God over here and the Spirit of God over there and up here and back there uses different things I say. If I point them to Christ and give them the truth of Scripture, God has promised to use it. And that's why the teaching of the truth edifies believers. And sometimes I don't even know. They tell me at the door, I got this, and I go, you got that out of my mind? I wasn't even thinking that. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God's ministry that showed them that. And I go, I'm amazed. I go home, I just shake my head. I go, Lord, you're amazing. You're teaching things that I didn't even think about. He goes, yeah, I know. I like to use foolish things, Dave. That's why you're in the pulpit. Thank you. Thank you for teaching me that and showing me that. Okay? Very, very good. So again, God uses His Word to teach us His ways, because apart from being in tune with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're not going to know. We need to know these things. Okay? Number 7, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to experience inner transformation. Inner transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep turning to the right here. Kind of hopefully got these in chronological order somewhat. So you can keep moving to the right, but we'll see. Probably not. In 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit. All right. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. He frees us from sin's dominion. He's freed us from the law, but not to do our own thing. Okay? But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as we look into the Word, and we see Jesus Christ and Him crucified in His glory, guess what happens? We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. God has a plan for you in sanctification. He wants to conform you into the image of His Son. See? Transform you to make you like Jesus Christ more and more. Romans 8:29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why God takes sinners like me and sinners like you and says, I'm going to do a work in you. I'm going to first change your destiny. You're going to heaven. Wow! You know? But now I'm going to begin to change your life. And that's why the Spirit of God does that. As I see Jesus Christ in the Word of God and I'm impressed with Him, I go, this is amazing. This is so good. I love it. You know? And He begins to work inside of you and inside of me. That's why when people walk in and they've got all kinds of things, you know, they might have a mohawk and it might be green or purple. I'm not going to worry about that on the outside, because the Spirit of God begins to work on the inside of that person. Let me say this. If someone walks in like that and you're taken back and say, do we want that kind in this church? You know, you're just like them because you sin a little different than they do. Give that person some time. I remember in Duluth, these long hairs, and Pete Transic used to have this big whooping afro when he first got saved. As this, you know, and that's why when the Word of God is preached, men become men and women become women. Women begin to realize, this is my role in my family, I want to fulfill it. And men say, this is my role in my family, I want to fulfill it. And that's why when I just preach the Word of God, I trust that men will start to take the lead. And women, you need to let them. Stop controlling your husband. Encourage that. But pray for him in light of that. Why? Because God wants to conform him to the image of His Son. Notice this verse, a familiar verse. We're not to be conformed to the world, no. But we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, by the Word of God. Why is that? For three things. That you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for you. God has a will for me. And God wants to change you and conform you into the image of Christ. And the Word of God has the ability to transform you from the inside out. And it's a mental battle here. but will extend to every aspect of our being. Notice this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. God has a plan to do that for you. And I don't have a plan, but God wants to do that. God wants to conform you and to make you like Jesus Christ. And I would hope that if you've been saved for a while and you look back, you begin to say, you know, there's already some changes and adjustments He's had to make. And that's why He's not through with me. He's not through with you. As long as we're in this world, no one has arrived. The Apostle Paul didn't arrive. We haven't arrived. We need to keep yielding, depending upon the Lord, moment by moment, in light of these things. Number 8, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to enjoy spiritual growth. To enjoy spiritual growth. Well, that comes right off of 2 Corinthians 3:18 to Galatians. Let's turn there. 3:2-3. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, the answer is obvious, by the hearing of faith, not by the works of the law. Well, then are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit's enabling, that you're not going to be made perfect by the flesh? You're not going to mature unless you mature by means of the Spirit of God, is what he's saying right here. Now look at this. A couple of time charts here. Here's a carnal believer down here. He was born again at a point in time. He's put in a lot of time, and he should have gone from babyhood to toddler. He's just gone right back to being a baby. So at the end of his physical life, he has no maturity, because he hasn't walked under the Spirit's enablement and control. Well, here's another believer who was born again at a point in time, and he was a spiritual babe for a while, became a toddler, became a teenager, and moved on to mature adulthood. And when it comes to evaluation and reward, he'll have a reward for his post-salvation life because of what the Spirit of God did through him and for him, not because he did it, although he had to yield and depend upon the Lord. And that's why, you know, this pictures us. Is this more like your life? And notice, he's got his ups and downs, just like you've got your ups and downs, just like I have ups and downs in my life. I mean, I'm not, you know, this rocket ship going to the moon in my spiritual development. I get knocked down on the side of my back sometimes, like, you know, it takes a big hit here, but I've matured more than this guy, and I hope you have as well. That's what God wants to do. He wants you to enjoy spiritual growth and to move out by God's amazing grace. Okay? Number 9. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to have victory over sin. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16. Paul says to the Galatian believers who had fallen under legalism, and says, you know, if you'd walk under the Spirit's enablement and control, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And again, we have that package here, don't we? And that's why God wants to give us victory over the sin nature here. And that's why I use this illustration. I haven't got it as much as I normally have it here. But again, notice the battle here is between the ears. But for illustration's sake, we put it here at the heart. This guy has a sin nature. And Satan, who is as walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, uses the world to feed our sin nature, to go in a direction and to think of things on earth, my own plans, my own programs. I want to do my thing. I don't want to let God in at all. But then he was saved. He was born again. He got a new nature. And the Holy Spirit is now placed within him. Now, via God's point of view, and not the world's point of view, the Spirit of God can capture his thinking so he can think on things above. He can glorify Jesus Christ in his life. And he can have victory through the Holy Spirit over the sin nature. Now, I mentioned earlier in chapter 7, when the new nature goes against the sin nature wins every time and you're in defeat. That's why God placed the Holy Spirit within you, because when the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent God, goes against the sin nature, you'll have victory. You'll have victory. So if you're being defeated and you're always frustrated, you need to say to yourself, am I depending upon the Lord here? Am I just trying to do this in my own? You know? Maybe the Lord's trying to teach me something. How can I have victory in second tense over sin? By walking under the Spirit's enablement, mentally, depending upon Him, walking by faith and understanding that God's ways are different than the world's ways. And I've done it this for me. I was 30 years old. I came out of the world. I had all this thinking that God had to now X that out in my thinking, zero me out, frustrate me, and allow me to fail so I could now learn to lean and yield on, depend upon the Lord to have victory in my Christian life. Okay? And that's why we don't want to operate by means of the flesh. We want to operate by means of the Spirit here, by means of the Word of God, so that as He captures my thinking and I'm thrilled with Jesus Christ, I begin to order my life and yield to Him and walk in faith and dependence upon Him more and more. The Holy Spirit can enable the believer to bear spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I mean, do we have to pass laws when the Spirit of God is in control because so-and-so is out of control? Not at all. Not at all. Notice, when the Spirit of God has a hold of me, I'm under control in my marriage. My wife senses a gentleness about me. The kids realize I can suffer long and I'm not have a short fuse and want to blow my top. See? And there's love in the family and we have joy and we have peace going on. And there's kindness. I mean, do we have to pass some laws and say, there's too much kindness? I think we should pass some legislation. That's why every time the state legislature meets, I cringe because I know they're going to slap another law on and take another freedom away. And I go, you know, Congress as well. Let's pass some laws that make a better place to live. That's a social gospel. That'll never happen. People need to get saved so the Spirit of God can live within them and they can produce this. That's the only way it's ever going to work. Do you see that? That's why unless you witness and tell others about this and they get and the Spirit of God gets a hold of their thinking, you know, Satan's going to win. And that's why God allows him to have victory in certain ways. This is a spiritual battle. People are blinded to the truth of the gospel. And we've got the message to give them, friends. Think about it. So that we can bear spiritual fruit. And here's another thing. We don't produce the fruit. Who does? The Spirit produces this. We just yield. Walk in faith. Faith rest. Depend upon Him. So that the Christian life is a, I'm so tired, Pastor. I can't hardly go on anymore. Well, just relax. We just yield to the Lord. Just depend upon Him. And let Him bear His spiritual fruit for you and through you. Now we could read a few more verses, but I think our time is gone. I put a couple of the verses up here. You could write down John 15, 1 through 5 and verse 16. Psalm 1, 1, 2 and 3. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor in the way of sinners, but stands. Okay? That's a great passage. But how about Ephesians 5? 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This fruit is mentioned many times in Scripture. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, to the glory and praise of God. Colossians 1:10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So God wants that for you and He wants that for me. Number 11. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to appropriate spiritual strength. Ephesians 3:16. Keep turning to the right here. Here's Paul's prayer of appropriation. Verse 13. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. I went online and got this arm. You know, I mean, who doesn't want to have the strength of the Lord on their side to give them strength for the spiritual battle that we're in, right? Let's go in His strength because we're inadequate in light of that. And that's why Zechariah 4:6 says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by power, my might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." What's accomplished for God will have to be done by the Spirit of God or it won't ever get done. And that's true here in your life. And that's why, although I teach this and tell you, if you don't go home and seek to implement this in your life by faith and to try to yield to the Lord so that you can live your life in His strength and not your own, it'll not happen. I can't transform you. And I can only take care of Dave and his sinful issues and problems. And that's why God is still working on me, just like He's working on you. Okay? Number 12, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to pray with power. Ephesians 6:18. Turn over there, another page to the right or so. 6:18, we're to be praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice, in or by means of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know, when we're not in the Spirit, our sins can't go anywhere. We can't pray past the ceiling here. Because when we've grieved the Spirit, when we're resisting the Spirit, we have sin in our life, we need to confess that sin. And that's why you may be yelling at your kids or your wife or your husband and then trying to pray to God. And that's why in 1 Peter 3, it says, "Man, you need to dwell with that wife according to knowledge, lest your prayers be hindered. You want God to hear your prayers? You need to dwell with your wife with knowledge. Because otherwise, He has a deaf ear to your prayers. But if we're in the Spirit, we have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. See? Now notice this one. Only God knows how many men and women have been saved from ruin by the mother's prayer. Mothers, are you praying for your kids? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. It avails much. And that's why you need to pray, and I need to pray. Number 13, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to worship God acceptably. Philippians 3:3. Keep turning to the right. Philippians 3:3. Verse 1, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation." Notice how Paul warns about the false teachers. "For we are the circumcision." We're to worship God, notice, inner by means of the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in our flesh to do those things. Okay? That's how that's to be. Here's Ephesians 5:18-21. "Do not be drunk with wine, where is dissipation or prodigal living, but be filled with the Spirit," the command. Why? A, we're to be, how is this to be reflected? Letter A, by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Two, by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, this inner joy. Thirdly, by giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And four, by submitting to one another in the fear of God. So if you're spiritually minded, you know, these other things in verses 19 and following should be true of you. Because this is what the filling of the Spirit, as we walk in faith, wants to accomplish and produce in your life and in my life. Okay? Number 14, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to guard the truths of God's Word. 2 Timothy 1:14. Let's go there. 2 Timothy 1:14. Second Timothy 1:14 says, look at verse 13. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you," that's the Word of God, "keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." Since the Holy Spirit gave us the truth of God's Word, we must be cognizant of depending upon the Spirit to enable us to guard God's truth as well. It's only as we're spiritually minded will this be true.
15. The Holy Spirit enables the believer to be filled with joy, peace, and hope. You've got to go back now to Romans 15, 13. Hang a left. 15, 13. Okay? I got 13, 15. I think I went 15, 13. My mistake. 15, 13. I got the wrong verse up there in the overhead. Okay, 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Here's the key to this, though. In believing, trusting, depending upon the Lord, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, there's this fruitfulness by the Spirit of God in your life and in my life. Okay? Being saved by grace gives great certainty for today and great hope for the future. And I don't have some other verses to show you because we're running out of time, but number 16, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to obey the will of God. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go and look at this couple of verses. These are great verses. We've made some time this morning and traveled around our Bibles. Look at 2:11. We'll start there. Christ, well, look at 2:5. We're to let the mind of Christ be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we could read those other verses, but let's skip down to verse 11. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It sounds like, Pastor, this isn't faith resting, but working. Well, I'll say this here, that you are to work out the salvation God worked in when you believed. And the Spirit of God was within you to do that, but at the same time, we're partners with the Spirit of God. He works and we work. It isn't just passive. I sit home in my lazy boy with my feet up and expect Him to do wonderful things. You need to be diligent to enter into His rest. Okay? Verse 13, for it is God, that's the Holy Spirit, who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's why the Spirit of God is at work to do that very thing. We're here in Philippians. Look across the page at Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you, God's objective is to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that's why when you got saved by the grace of God, God put the Holy Spirit within you to enable you to obey the will of God as He shows you from the Word of God. Okay? And I put that verse on overhead here. And that's why here, again, you received Jesus Christ when you were justified at a point in time. And here we'll put the dot over here, point of time beginning. You trusted Him. And salvation was yours as a free gift. But here you are now, a believer in time. Why in time? Because in eternity, at the rapture or death, you won't have time to redeem the time. So here, you have still have this sinful nature which wants to put me first. God put the Holy Spirit and the new nature within you which wants to glorify Jesus Christ. God now wants to save you from the power of sin today through His Word as you would exercise faith in the Word of God. And that's why you need to keep walking in faith, depending upon the Lord, yielding to the Holy Spirit for that to be true in your life. Apart from that, you will be frustrated in phase two. And friends, I would say this, you know, this takes time. It's a process of time. And it isn't like getting saved where I got saved here, I'm going to die, I'm going to be with the Lord there. I mean, I got saved in October of 1977. I'm still in phase two. God is still working in me. And I haven't arrived at the rapture or in His presence and glorification yet. Which means He's not through with me, He's not through with you. And sometimes it seems like we can never get out of Romans 7 because we're frustrated and in despair. And I remember, as I think back, I was in that phase for a number of years. And you may have to be in there for a number of years because we only learn through the trials, through the failure. I mean, you can come here and I can teach you the Word of God, you know, and you can catch it by faith, but then God's going to give you a test at home.
in the car on the way. You might be yelling at each other because of some stupid thing, because of what you wanted, because it's really my sin nature's in control and it's really all about what I want. Instead of yielding to the Spirit of God and letting Him produce through you this fruit of the Spirit, this love and joy and peace, and so there's gentleness, the self-control. I mean, who doesn't want that in their life, right? You'd be crazy to be a Christian and be here and not want that. I know you want it. Every Christian wants it. And although I've been saved from hell, justification, and I'm going to be in heaven one day in the future, God is still working on me to save me from sin's power, and He's working on you to do that. You hang in there. Again, verse Philippians 2:13 again. It's God who works in you both to will and then to do of His good pleasure. And that's what's happening in your life, in my life, as we speak. So what should all this mean to you? Number one, have you made the decision to trust Christ as your personal Savior so that you've been born of the Spirit? That's number one. Number two, are you cooperating with the Spirit of God or are you resisting and grieving the Spirit of God? Is He important in our life? He's crucial. Can you tell from these 16 things? The Holy Spirit has your best in mind. He will never lead you down the wrong path in life. He will never lead you to frustration. When you're frustrated and when things don't go the way you want, you need to be cognizant of the fact that this is the flesh that's in control here. This is not the Spirit of God. He will never do that. He wants to give me peace and joy, fulfillment. So when I'm frustrated, when things aren't going well, it's not the Spirit of God who's in control. It's you who are in control. And that's why He has your best in mind. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank You again for Your matchless grace this morning and again for this teaching out of the book of Romans. As we think of Romans chapter 8 again, and this high point, Father, in the New Testament, the teaching on the Spirit of God. Father, may we be cognizant of the Holy Spirit in us. If there's someone here who's never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, they do not have the Spirit. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They need to be born again. Might You convict them of their sin? Might You show them the righteousness in Jesus Christ as the way to be saved? And might they simply, in the quietness of where they're seated, put their faith in Christ once and for all at a point in time, make a decision to trust in Him who died for them. And for the rest of us, Father, may we be reminded again of what the Spirit of God and how He's involved in Scripture and how He's involved in our lives, that we might make our lives fruitful, dynamic, not through our doing, but through just faith resting and trusting Him and yielding to the Spirit of God, knowing that He's at work in us both to will and then to do of Your good pleasure. Father, we thank You again. We commit this time to You now. Pray again for Jen and Fred's wedding next Saturday, again, that Christ could be magnified there, asking for Your guidance and direction. For Sean's family, Father, up in Duluth, his mother especially, who's not saved, we pray for her salvation. Put great conviction upon her now that her life partner's gone. And may she see that she needs Christ to be saved and that Sean or someone in the family could be able to talk to them about this. We thank You again for Your goodness and for Your grace, and we thank You again for the saints here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. Father, I love them all. I pray for them. I want to encourage them with the things of Christ. And may they respond to Your Spirit, leading, guiding, directing, and empowering. We thank You. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.